Today's Bible reading shall be taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 12, from verse 1 through to verse 6. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as we listen to this bit of Isaiah, please would you help us with joy to draw water from the wells of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you saying what God says? That might sound like a bit of a strange question, but bear with me. In Isaiah 12, God tells us what saved people say. And so reading Isaiah 12 is a little bit like checking you've got the right script in the middle of a play. Are you saying your lines right? Are you saying what God says you'll say? But when I say it's a little bit like checking the script in the middle of a play, I don't mean this is a forced recital and that off stage God is holding hostages until we get the words right. If you look at verse 3, you see God's saved people speak these words because being saved by Jesus is like drinking fresh water in the desert. It's a happy, happy privilege, and it bubbles up in our hearts and flows over into our words. If you're here tonight, you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. This is a great passage to think about. Is Jesus and his salvation good and good for you? Well, one way to find out is by listening to what saved people say. Do you want to be able to speak like they speak? Tonight is the final part of our little Isaiah series. We've been listening to Isaiah preach to the southern kingdom of Israel hundreds of years before Jesus was born. He's announced that God is going to judge them and the world for their sin. And at the same time, in chapters 2 and 4 and 9 and 11, he has promised a colossal salvation as God reaches out to bring people from the whole world into his salvation. And now chapter 12 comes the crescendo. We get to hear what God's people from all over the world say on the day of salvation. That day of salvation is today and tomorrow and every day from Jesus' resurrection until he returns. Chapter 12 splits up into two big bits. Verses 1 to 2, God speaks to individuals as if God's saying, you'll say this and you'll say this and you'll say this and you'll say this and you'll say this. You're all going to say the same thing, and each one of you is going to say it. And then in verses 4 to 6, God speaks to his gathered people. All of you lot, this is what you say together and to each other. And verse 3 is then the glue in the middle. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. These are happy, happy words. So here's what we say. Verse 1, thank God. That's our first phrase, thank God. It's an amazing statement, verse 1. A friend of mine once said to me, how can you live in a world like ours and not protest? You'd have to have your head in the sand and sand in your heart not to get angry about the type of world that we live in, wouldn't you? There's just so much that's wrong with it. Especially given that we see so much of that wrong through global media coverage, through the news. Well, how much more must that be true for a holy and righteous God who sees and knows everything? How could God rule a world like ours and not protest and not get very angry? We live in a world where we don't listen to what God says, we don't do what God says, we don't love God, and therefore God is very angry. And the shocker of verse 1 is that God's not just angry with humanity in general or with some really nasty people over there. Look at verse 1. You were angry with me. And God says each person's going to say that. Each one of his saved people say, you were angry with me. This is personal. God's anger aimed like some type of divine missile at me. That's a terrifying thought. If one of you guys get angry at me, I can just hide from you. You can't hide from God. He's the one who keeps our hearts beating and our lungs breathing. You and I are sinners in the hands of an angry God. Or rather, we were. Because if you've been reading verse 1 now, you'll have spotted the tense is really important. Look at verse 1 again. You were angry with me. You were, but now you're not. And that is the most amazing change ever, the bestest change ever. How did God's anger turn away? Well, not through time making all things better. God's anger will burn forever in hell. And not through me making all things better, because I can't turn away God's anger just by saying sorry to him or trying to get my act together. What verse 1 is looking forward to is what Isaiah 53 spells out. The reason God's anger is turned away is that he turned it onto his son. It's amazing. God didn't turn his anger away from us to let it explode in outer space amongst nothingness. He turned it away from you and me and onto his most precious son. That's what he'd always promised to do from the day Adam first sinned, provide an innocent sacrifice, to provide a substitute. By the time you get to Isaiah, it's clear that that sacrifice and that substitute is none other than God himself, born as a man, given to us as a son. So verse 1 is taking you and me into the most amazing reality ever. God isn't angry with you if you're a Christian. Why isn't God angry with you? Because of Jesus. Because at the cross, God turned his anger onto his son, and his son satisfied it. He satisfied it against all who believe in him, against you and me, and all who entrust themselves to Jesus. When Martin Luther first became a monk, he didn't know this. It's amazing, isn't it? He became a monk and didn't know how the gospel worked. But he didn't know how God turned his anger away from us. And he once said, I would stand on my head for joy if I could know that God wasn't angry with me. Well, good news, you don't have to do handstands. Praise the Lord. But you can just say thank you. Thank you, Father, that you turned your anger away from me. You'll say in that day, I'll give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away. He's done it. Once, for all, forever. Now, right now, it's dark and cold in the morning. My phone told me the other day that sunrise is at 8 o'clock. That is about 2 hours after I wake. That is very distressing. But here's how to flood your bedroom with light. Begin your day by telling God, thank you that I haven't woken up under your anger this morning because you turned it on to Jesus at the cross. Well, that's a way to put sunshine in your day. And then at the end of the day, no matter what type of day you've had and however you're feeling about the day that'll come when you next wake up, you can put your head on your pillow in peace and say, maybe even finishing the sentence before you start snoring, thank you that I'm not going to sleep under your anger tonight, but under your love. Tell God that every day and you'll become really deeply thankful. Because whatever misery comes your way, it can't be God's anger. It can't be God acting to crush you. Because God's anger has been dealt with at the cross. Jesus turned it away. Today must be a good day. It might be a hard day, but it must be a good day. Because today is not the day where God crushes me. Today is the day where God comforts me. Do you see that there at the end of verse 1? Your anger is turned away that you might comfort me. There's something deeply personal about this. That you might comfort me. Personally, and at the greatest cost to himself, God has turned away his anger from everyone who trusts in Jesus, from you. And now God's foreign policy, as it were, towards you, God's attitude to you, God's heartbeat to you is this and this alone, to comfort you, to convince you and me day by day that we are not abandoned, that the world is not on our shoulders, that he is not out to get us, that God is not secretly plotting the next stage of your life to pay you back for your last screw up, but to show you that you are loved and you are adopted and you are his forever, so that you can say thank you, so that you and I can live with courageous faith with him, in him. And that day you'll say, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. And I guess it's easy to hear that type of thing and somewhere to hear the voice going, well, that can't be for me. There's got to be some type of asterisk that points to a little bit of small print that says, not for, put your name there. But no, this is for you. This isn't something you earn. No one's good enough for this. This is for everyone who trusts Jesus. If you call him Lord, then no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been, you get to say, I'll give thanks to you, O Lord, because though you were angry with me, you turned your anger away so that you might comfort me. So let me ask, and forgive me if this is a really simple question, but if you're a Christian, do you still thank God for the cross? And if you've stopped thanking him for the cross, do you know what the simple thing to do is? Start again. Now, in your heart, just as you're listening to me, tell him, God, thank you so much for turning away your anger from me. Verse 3 says that when you do that type of thing, it is like drawing water from the well of salvation. It's the type of drink that makes you very, very joyful. It is water for our soul thirst. So say thank you. And then after that, say, I trust you. That's the second thing saved people say to God. First of all, thank God. Secondly, trust God. Verse 2. The logic of verse 2 is that because of God turning his anger away from me in the past, I can trust him with now and everything that will happen, today, tomorrow, and forever. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation. And there's a bit of a shift from verse 1 to verse 2. In verse 1, you speak directly to God. I give thanks to you. We're looking at God as he looks at us, smiling with love and delight. But in verse 2, we're no longer talking to God, but about God. And it seems like we've stopped looking at him and we're looking at the world in which we live. We're looking elsewhere. No longer talking to, we're talking about him. We're in the world faced with its terrors and trials, and it's scary. And lots of what we see around us and in us and behind us and before us is really, truly scary. The Bible never says that scary things aren't scary. But it says that we know someone who is greater than that. Verse 2 is saying, yes, this world is scary, but God has not changed. God has not turned his anger away from me, only to then turn it back on, as if I'm kind of yo-yoing in and out of God's love and affection. Therefore, no matter what you see, you can say, I will trust and will not be afraid. And for all of us, there are areas of our life where fear seems so normal that bit of verse 2, and imagining you saying it in that situation, feels about as realistic as you waking up tomorrow and speaking Japanese. That doesn't work for you because you already do. Choose a different language. Again, though, this isn't for some Christians. This is for everyone who belongs to Jesus. It's for everyone who belongs to Jesus because faith isn't a blind leap into the dark. That's what fear is. Faith is the opposite. Faith is God bringing you from the darkness into the light, from his anger to his comfort. What verse 2 comes from is asking yourself the question, if God did not spare his own son, but freely turned his anger onto him, will he now turn from me today, tomorrow? Will he not freely turn all things to my good? Again, look at verse 2 with me. It doesn't say God is salvation, some abstract truth. It says God is my salvation, my strength, my song. He has become my salvation, not because I forced him into this, but because he chose to. He looked on you in love and chose to become for you your salvation, your strength, your song. What an amazing comfort that God would look you in the eye and say that type of thing to you. But you can't have God's comfort without his correction. Because God isn't offering to be a part-time saviour. God intends to bring you and me to say that our strength is found in him and in him alone. Not in others, not in fake gods, not in what we can do, not in what we have, and not in what we control. Only in the Lord who's turned his anger from us. See, when in verse 2 we say, God is my strength, we are saying all my other strengths are wet paper dressed up. They're not strength. But God is. As I've been thinking about this week, it struck me again that when you speak like this, when you speak what verse 2 says, that changes how you think about your strengths and your weaknesses. We are so trained to think that our strengths are what make us strong. And actually, biblically, that's the absolute opposite. In the light of the Bible, we've got to say our strength's weakness and our weakness is strengthness. Because think of the stuff you're good at. The stuff I'm good at, I can do by myself. And I do by myself, relying on myself and not relying on God and not praying. And that's a wet paper type of strength. That's not real strength. But the stuff I know I suck at, the stuff I'm scared of, the stuff I'm weak at, well, then everything becomes clear because then I start relying on God. And then I start seeing how God delights to be my strength so that my weaknesses actually make me strong as they press me into the strength of God himself. See, that's the type of mindset that comes when you say, God is my strength. My weaknesses make me strong, and my strengths don't make me that strong, actually. They just make me weak. Another way of looking at all of this is to say from verse 2 that if you know God has turned his anger from you, then your what-ifs turn into even-ifs. And I stole that phrase from someone. I just can't remember who I heard it from. So this came from someone else. You know the what-ifs, don't you? The things you think of and you say, well, what if that happens? And what if that doesn't happen? And all those endless what-if worries. But if God has turned his anger from you, you don't need to say what-if. You can say even if. Even if that happens, even if that doesn't happen, God hasn't changed. God is still my strength. God is still my song. God is still my salvation. All of God is still all for me. Verse 3, he is a well that will not run dry. Because Jesus has thirsted for me, I will not thirst. And therefore, I will trust and will not be afraid. That's not crazy talk. That's actually quite sensible. Makes sense. Because God's turned his anger away from you. wherever that feels most unrealistic, most foreign, most hard, God is saying to you now, why not just give it a go? Why not just say in the quiet of your heart, I will trust you and not be afraid because you turned your anger away from me. Thank you. And you won't regret saying that. What do saved people say? Well, they say, thank God, trust God, and then finally, and a bit briefer, we talk about God, verses 4 to 6. We talk about God. I once heard a preacher describe this as God's guide to post-church chat. What do you say after the service? Now, obviously, if England have just won some type of major sporting victory, like the Tiddlywinks tournament or the chess or something like that, obviously that is the only thing to talk about, and that is completely acceptable only to talk about that. But if it's not one of those days where England have won the chess, what do you say after church? Well, how are you doing is a good start. But where next? God thinks it's a good idea for us to talk about him. And verses 4 to 6 record how God's people talk about God to each other. And basically, what do we say to each other? We tell each other to do the type of things that we've just said we'll say in verses 1 and 2. So we've just said, thank you, God. Now, verse 4, we tell each other, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Verse 6, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. You don't have to take that literally in your conversations so that you say, how are you doing and how's the thanking going, and somebody erupts in the hallelujah chorus. You can do that at a later point, or you can do it in the conversation. What has God done for you that you've been thanking him for? Here's what God's done for me. Please, would you join me in giving thanks for that? Or alternatively, I'm sorry you've had a rotten week. That sounds awful. Let's pray for that. But let's start off by thanking God together, because we're not under his wrath. So we know one thing that's true. He loves us. Let's thank him for that. We tell each other, give thanks to the Lord. We've just said, I will trust God, verse 2. Now we tell each other to trust him. Verse 4. Call upon his name. And again, do you see, this is not what we're saying to people outside. This is what we're saying to each other. Call upon his name. How's prayer going? What are you asking God for? Could you let me know so that I can ask God for that as well as I walk home? Make a note in my phone, I'll wake up tomorrow and I'll pray for you. Or you say to someone, inviting them into your weakness, I'm scared about this, would you pray for me, please? And when you pray for me, please would you pray that I'd remember to thank God that his anger has turned from me so that I can trust him. God says that's something that's worth talking about. That's what saved people could speak about. One of the devil's most effective lies is that talking about God is weird. Do you know that feeling that you think, oh, it'd be a really good moment to talk about God right now? And then that other little voice pops up and goes, no, no, that would make the conversation awkward. That would make it strange. That is absolute rubbish. Just look at verse 4. God's name is exalted. God has made Jesus Lord of heaven and earth, King of kings. There's nothing more normal and right than to talk about Jesus Christ. He owns everything. And so saved people help each other practice speaking the language of the future, heaven's language, where everyone trusts and thanks God. And so we talk about God to each other. And let me just say, because I'm not always very good at this, if I don't talk about God to you after service, would you talk about God to me? This God talking about him is not so that we stay in some type of holy echo chamber. These words that we say to each other end with us telling each other to talk about God to those who don't yet know him. Look at verse 4. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Verse 5, he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. That is a great type of thing to say, by the way, to a preacher before the service. But it's not just the type of thing to say to a preacher before the service. This is what the church says to each other. We encourage each other to keep talking about Jesus. Because God is very, very angry with this world, and yet he's turned his anger away from all who'll trust Jesus onto Jesus so that he might comfort us. That's something the world should hear about. He's exalted the name of the Lord Jesus Christ above every name. That's something the world needs to know about. Therefore, we need to tell them. Whom are you planning on meeting this week? Who are you going to see? Think of the people you're going to see. Unless you're planning on having a silent meeting where words are not going to be spoken at all, in which case, take a gospel tract and give them a gospel. If you're planning on using any words of that meeting, why not pray that God would enable you to say some words about Jesus in a way that's appropriate and fitting in that moment? I'm planning on hopefully seeing a friend who works in a cafe near me. Pray for me that this week I can tell her about Jesus. The point of verses 4 and 5 is that we want to fill the earth with the soundtrack of heaven, with thanks and praise to Jesus. And the crazy, crazy thing is that these words work. Just listen to Isaiah 24. It comes near the end of the next kind of section of Isaiah. Isaiah 24, verse 16 says this: "From the ends of the earth we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one." And you think, where on earth did that lot come from? Where did those songs come from? Oh, it came from saved people doing Isaiah chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. From Christians telling other people about Jesus. Words work. So, there we go. Isaiah 12, it's telling us what to say. It's a bit like choir practice, at least what I imagine choir practice to be like, because I've never gone to a choir practice in my life. And I imagine at choir practice, we're not always fully in tune and fully warmed up. And there's some off notes, and sometimes we get the words a bit wrong. But the great thing about choir practice is that the choir is coming together. It is learning to sing the right songs in the right way. God saved people, you are learning with one voice to thank God and trust God and talk about God. And if you listen closely to Isaiah 12, behind all of our raggedy voices, you do hear one perfect voice leading us, the Lord Jesus, singing with crystal clarity, thanking God for salvation, thanking God for not abandoning him to the grave. The Lord Jesus trusting God even as he goes to the cross, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done. Into your hands I commit my spirit." The Lord Jesus speaking from heaven, telling us about his Father, sending us into the world to say his words. So you listen to Isaiah 12, and yeah, you hear your voice and our voices, but best of all, you hear Jesus. And if you say what he says, you can't go very far wrong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so much kinder and so much more committed to our good and to saving us than we realised, and than we even now realise. But thank you for what you have shown us. Thank you, Father, that by faith in Jesus we can leave this room tonight and go to sleep tonight and wake up tomorrow saying, "Thank you that I'm not under your anger. Thank you that you were angry with me, but you turned it away and onto Jesus so that you might comfort me." Put those words in our hearts and put those words in our mouths so that we might trust you no matter what scary thing comes our way, and so that we can keep on encouraging each other to thank you and trust you and tell the world about you. In Jesus' name, amen.